Good word. Thank you, Shauna. Thank you, Jen. What a great Christian message for us this morning. That's from a young lady by the name of Francesca Battistelli. What a great word that is, and what a wonderful Christian artist she is as well. What a great word for us. Peter has these words. When Peter wrote his letter, it was, again, to a dispersed, persecuted group of believers. And he wrote writes this reminder. And you can, as you get that image of people not being in their home, being displaced, being in a strange land around a people that believe differently. And he said these words, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. That word hope keeps coming around to me. You realize, as I've mentioned a few minutes ago, the more I am fixated on the word hope, the more I discover it in God's word. Again, not wishful thinking, but confident expectation. Be ready to give a reason for those that ask you. Actually, what he's saying here is the Christian, that hope that we possess is to be so real and so distinct that when a watching world looks at your life, they are so puzzled at what they see that they ask, why do you act like you do? And why do you have hope like you have hope? Give me an explanation for your hope. Is that not what we desire for people to do? I think, therefore, we definitely have a responsibility to help people find that hope in Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility. It's all our responsibilities as we walk with Jesus, is to help people find that hope in Christ. Is that not what Jesus said in the Great Commission? Is that not what Jesus was telling us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world? What is that about? Being the representative of Christ, his ambassador, to be very intentional about helping people find hope. That's my job. That's your job. Just because you have the name Christian, that's all of our jobs and responsibilities. Based on that, I want to share something that's very exciting for the future of our church, and just kind of begin to get your minds wrapped around something, because we need your prayer and we need your encouragement, need your thoughts. And so it's been some time, and as you might not be aware that many years ago, South Haven was given and deeded a home. We have a home in our community that we have been housing missionaries in for the last few years, and here of late we've been discussing about selling that home. And now the question comes, what do you do with those financial resources? Well, we want to put together with you and help you and put before you a plan on selling the home and what those resources would go toward on August the 7th in our business meeting. And what is this, what it's all about? And here's the plan that God has laid upon the staff and on the administrative council and on your missions committee, and we've shared with our deacons as well, is that we use those financial resources to help people in our world find hope in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. What does that mean? Well, we are responsible for taking hope to people in Jesus Christ. So that means in our Jerusalem and our Judea and our Samaria and to the ends of the world. What we're saying is that look at that packet of information for the business meeting that's coming up on August the 7th and begin to look at the plan that is begin to laid out. And we want to give you more information on August the 7th on what that would look like so that we can be here, listen to the word, intentional about helping people find Jesus Christ and discover that he is their hope. Here in Cass County, here in Belton and Raymore, in the inner city of Kansas City, partnering with the North American Mission Board to plant churches, whatever it may be, and however God begins to lead us, it's our responsibility to be intentional about providing people hope in Christ, and those resources will go a long way in moving South Haven closer to a great commission mindset, and so that we begin doing that. I want you to know it's an exciting time for South Haven Baptist Church. It's an exciting time that God is providing for us in so many ways, with so many people and resources, so that we can be what God has called us to be. And I ask you, as you, maybe this is landing in your ears for the first time, that you begin to pray with us, get that packet of information, show up on August the 7th, ask some of our leadership, talk to the staff, talk to our deacons, Talk to someone on the administrative council or on the missions committee about what that might look like and why we are moving in this direction. It's an exciting day. As we begin our time here, as we now are focusing our attention in the book of James again, let me pause for a moment and let's take this time to pray. Father, we thank you for your church and for the opportunity that is provided for us, Father, that we have the potential, even through the selling of a home, to reach thousands of people with Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ. Father, to plant churches all around our country and our world, Father. And even, Father, to see an immediate impact in our Jerusalem as we look at the spiritual needs and the physical needs and the emotional needs and all the things here, even in Belton and Raymore and in Cass County. And so, Father, there is this incredible ministry that you have landed us in and that we are here now poised and ready to make significant impact for the name of Christ in our culture and our world. Thank you, Father, that you have birthed these things in our hearts and that you're moving us in this direction. Father, in these next few moments, as we just look at God's word and discover this truth that you have provided for us, may our hearts be sensitive. May our hearts, Father, be in tune with yours. May we be receptive to your voice, to your moving. And may we walk away from here, Father, this morning, obedient to what you're calling us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it sure was a good plan. It was a really good plan. And everyone agreed that it was the right thing to do and it was at the right time to do it. Here's what they could not agree upon, though. Who was going to go with them to accomplish the plan? So you'd think that this wouldn't be an issue. It really wouldn't matter. We've got the right plan. We've got the right time. It's the right thing to do. We need to do this. But who's going to go with us? It was Paul's idea to revisit the towns and the communities where he and Barnabas had been preaching the gospel and encouraging, and they wanted to go back. The plan was, we have preached the gospel and we have seen significant impact of Christ in these communities. Let's go back and revisit them and let's see how they're getting along and let's go and encourage them. That was the plan. Yes, let's do that. Let's go back and check on these towns. The plan was not the issue. The who was the issue. Actually, it was just one person was the issue. His name was John Mark. Barnabas was adamant that John Mark accompany them on this journey. John Mark should go with us, Barnabas was telling Paul. But Paul was equally adamant that John Mark didn't need to go. Actually, Paul was quite put out with John Mark simply because at some point, in their ministry to these communities and towns, John Mark decided that he was leaving. And he said, I've got to go. I'm leaving. I'm going to not be with you anymore. And Paul saw that as deserting the companions, deserting the work. And Paul said, he's not going with us. We don't know why John Mark decided to leave the work while they were doing that. He might have been homesick. He might have been unhappy that the Apostle Paul was getting kind of moving up in the leadership role. But whatever the cause of his defection, John Mark did something so serious that Paul didn't want him on his team again. That story kind of unfolds in the book of Acts chapter 15. Let's pick that up for just a moment and get a sense of how this lands in Scripture and how the Word of God reads this particular story. Acts 15, beginning in verse 36. And it was after some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers in every town where we have preached the message of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul did not think it appropriate to take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. And there was such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. And then Paul chose Silas and departed after being commended to the grace of the Lord of the brothers that are doing the work there. Interesting. Who was right? It really doesn't matter. We can make an argument for both men in justifying if John Mark should have gone or he shouldn't have gone. What we do know is that Paul and Mark eventually did settle their differences. You might recall in Paul's letter to Timothy, where Paul says this to Timothy about Mark, and he says this word, "Bring Mark with you, for he's useful to me in the ministry." So evidently, his hearts had softened and disagreements were taken care of and the conflict was no longer there. Here's just all the things that we can conclude from this simple text is this, is that good, well-intended, godly people who love Jesus do sometimes disagree. Good, well-intended, even godly people who love Jesus sometimes disagree and even sometimes can be what we call in conflict. Isn't it unfortunate that conflict is a part of life? It happens in so many ways and places. We can go all the way back to Genesis 3. We talked about Genesis 3 a little bit last week where conflict kind of came into the world. You remember the first conflict? Actually, the first conflict wasn't really between Cain and Abel. The first conflict was between man and God. You know what? Here's how the conflict came, and here's how Adam did this. Why are you hiding from me? And Adam says, well, the woman that you gave me, yeah, you see, God, it's all your fault. You know, I've got an issue with what you did. You put this person in my life and she's deceived, been deceived, and it's kind of messed up everything. That's kind of the first conflict. It starts there. Conflict. I have a work relation conflict, and I have conflict with friends. You've heard of road rage. That's conflict with a stranger. You know, those are some things that just happen. There's conflict in the home. I was reading of a husband and wife who were having a little bit of a conflict, and their argument was to the point to where the wife finally confessed to her husband. She goes, I'm praying about this situation, and are arguing, and I'm praying so much so, here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that God would just take one of us to heaven. Then she said, and when God answers my prayer, I'm moving in with my sister. Yeah, I promise you, God's not looking to answer any prayers like that. But it's a sad part of life that conflict is a real and hurtful experience. Conflict scars, they damage. Some conflicts go unrecognized. You might have had some disagreements with someone to where you thought the conflict that you were in was quite innocent, but they perceived it as something a little bit more significant and kind of an unrecognized conflict. It happens everywhere. And unfortunately, there's even in the body of Christ, there becomes conflict over different things. And personally, I believe that Satan's strategy is to disrupt the body of Christ, to keep it off of its purpose and to keep its focus on one another and its petty differences. That's a strategy of this evil one. Because when you do that, what you're not doing is that you're not looking outward and externally and helping a lost world discover what? Or find hope in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what's going on. Evidently, there was some rumblings and disagreements and conflicts among those James was writing to. They were having some differences, and James is quite blunt, and he doesn't mix words. And actually, his language makes us bristle just a little bit, and I think you'll be bristling here in just a moment as we read some of our text. So it's in our study of the book of James, which we know is a blueprint for Christian living. He is stepping on toes and poking us where we say, ouch, and he is frustrating us a little bit and making us think and hopefully convicting and encouraging us in our walk with Jesus. And he gives us a great word. We'll call this surviving conflict. James chapter 4, I will begin reading with verse 1, and there's about six verses we're going to consider this morning. Actually, more than that, I'm sorry. We're going to consider the bulk of this text this morning. Up to about verse 12. We're going to start with the first three. James moves right in. Verse 1, what is the source of wars and fights among you? Now, this isn't actually warring. He's using some euphemisms. He's using some language here. Just kind of the nature of the conflict is very, very, very harsh. So he says, what's the nature of all this conflict, of these wars, these struggles, this hostility among you? Don't they come. So he's actually, James is the kind of become this master of the rhetorical question. We introduced one last week. Here's another one, and he's just kind of throwing it out there, and now he answers his own question. Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? Don't miss that. He's used two phrases there. What's the concern of the conflicts among you? And he says, aren't they something that's going on within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder. Again, these are not literal terms. And you covet. You cannot obtain. You fight and you war. You do not have because you do not ask. He's delving into some prayerfulness here. We'll look at it in a moment. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own evil desires. And so we're going to pause there for a moment and consider what he's revealing to us here. There's just a couple of things that I want us to focus on this morning as we look at this text in the remaining time that we have. And it's two conflicts that are going on. And the first conflict is what we've just read, and it's a conflict of a personal dimension. It's a conflict that is very personal. So you listen, the personal language is among you and within you. So it's very personal. And he's asking here simply this, what about these recent disagreements that you've been having? Why are they taking place? Why do they keep happening like this? We might instinctively respond to James. So James, let me tell you why these things are going on. Let me tell you about these conflicts. You got to understand what he has done to me. You got to understand what she did. You know, if that so-and-so wasn't so thoughtless, so demanding, so unreasonable, hard-headed, and inconsiderate, I think we could be getting along a little bit better. Huh. Answer's quite obvious. Can't you see that that person is the one to blame for my conflict? And if they would straighten up and fly right, we'd be okay. You know, I find that is interesting, and instinctively, that's all of us and where we want to go. However, James tends to disagree with us. James says, he reveals that the source of conflicts is less about others and more about what lies within us. He said that it's among us, but it's also, he said, it's within us. He says that, that's in verse 4:1. Understand, this isn't the first time where James has kind of reminded the believer of something within us that is causing some kind of external problem. Back in chapter 1, he talked about temptation. We talked about that several weeks ago. And he says, we are drawn, listen to the internal language, how personal it is. We're drawn away and enticed by our own evil desires. So then he comes back and in the recent chapter of chapter 3, when he talks about the use of our tongues and how we talk to one another and the damage that they can do, he reminds us that it's our own hearts that are driving the speech in which we have. So again, something is within us. And so actually we shouldn't be surprised when James now comes and says, and the root of conflicts is this battle within you. It's just something that's conflicting within you, conflicting your heart. Actually, he uses the word cravings. It is not or maybe your translation says some kind of desire, but the cravings here, you will be familiar with this word, is the root word that we get for hedonism. Now, that's an interesting word because hedonism actually is kind of a philosophy that says that the chief end of life is to satisfy yourself. That's what it is. So if you're wanting to be saved, you have, and usually it's never used in a positive sense. You live in or having a hedonistic lifestyle. That means it's all about yourself and self-gratification and what you want. And it never is used in a positive sense, or very seldom. I can't imagine it ever being used in a positive sense. And so with knowing this and knowing what James is saying is that the conflict is within you and it's about your personal desires and cravings, it helps us to understand that James didn't take too far of a jump, but actually made a very natural progression into understanding about one's prayer life and how you're handling your conflicts through what you pray or what you're not praying and how you're praying. Did you see that again in verses 2 and 3? You desire and you do not have. You murder, you covet, you do these things, and you cannot obtain. You fight, you war. Here it is, verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives. So it helps us to understand here how conflicts are traced not just to wrong praying, but to a lack of praying. How do you pray when you're in the midst of conflicts? How do you pray? Jesus said you pray for your enemies. How do you pray for them? And do you ever pray for yourself in the midst of that? God, help me, teach me, and show me what I need to see in the midst of this when I have conflict. God, here's the hard thing to pray. God, am I the cause of this conflict? God, is anything of an obstinate behavior within me that's preventing from this to happen, Lord? Lord, is there anything that you're trying to teach me here? God, is there something that I need to see in my own life? God, I want to make sure that though I might be in conflict with something on someone on a personal basis, that I'm not, you know, totally aloof from what you need to do in my life and where I need to humble myself. So here he's just simply saying, in the midst of conflict, make sure that you're praying, and then come back and it says, make sure that you're praying with your right motives. Don't be asking with wrong motives. He's reminding us of the power of prayer should be our first resource that we use in the midst of conflict. Don't fail to pray, and make sure you're praying with right motives. James will address this in just a very powerful word, and maybe one of the ones we're most familiar with in James chapter 5, when later in towards the end of the month of August, probably the last message, we'll look at this passage in 5:16, where he says the prayer of a righteous man or a righteous person is powerful and effective. We need to look at that with more depth. When we talk of conflict of others, though, and particularly conflict within the church, you know, there's a phrase that often comes to my mind. It's a phrase that we can borrow from our military, and it's such an unfortunate phrase. And it has such tragic consequences when we use it in military terms. And it's a tragedy in the life of believers as well. And it's that term, friendly fire. You see, it's not the attack of an enemy that causes such consternation and disruption in our life, because we could truly understand that, because when there's an attack from someone that doesn't know Christ and someone outside of the church or whatever, or someone that doesn't have a Christian bent or orientation, we understand that. That's almost like, yeah, I can accept that because you're acting like the world. But when it happens within God's people, that's when it's so hurtful, and that's when it comes to a part of saying, wow, that's when it causes so much hurt and pain, because that was unexpected. We didn't expect that from one another. Friendly fire. You may recall the story of David, if you've studied him much, that at one point in David's rule of king, that his son Absalom partnered with David's close confidant and friend by a man by the name of Ahithophel. And they both conspired to revolt against King David. David's reply reveals the pain of friendly fire. Psalm 55, beginning verse 12. Listen to the pain. Now, it is not an enemy who insults me. Otherwise, I could bear it. It is not a foe who rises up against me. Otherwise, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man who is my peer, my companion, and good friend. That's where it is. That's I think that speaks to all of us. Wow, that's how personal that is. Oh God, I don't want that kind of conflict. So what do you do with this personal dimension of conflict? Here, I can't think of anything better to do before we move on to the second dimension and look at the rest of this text, is this really to make this choice and to choose what the Word of God says. The Word of God reminds us of these words. Listen, look at the words in Colossians chapter 3 and take this on and say, listen to how Paul crafts these words. He calls, therefore, God's chosen ones. Now, this is actually the church at Colossae. This is God's people he's writing to, that you're holy and you're loved. And here, when he says, put on this heartfelt, it's just like putting on a garment. Put these, clothe yourselves with these things. What with? Well, compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord, just as Jesus has forgiven you. Forgive above all, put on love and the perfect bond of unity. There we go. Taking our brokenness and taking our hurt. Are we praying? Are we praying well with right motives? Are we putting these characteristics and attributes on like a garment, compassion and kindness and gentleness and love? And I think it goes back to our prayers. God help me. Unfortunately, conflict will always be with us. Unfortunately, conflict is right there in the midst of us. But fortunately, the Word of God reminds us in how we can move on and not let it overwhelm us, guide us, and cause us to be at conflict with God. That's a lot to absorb, I promise you, I know. That's a lot to consume right now. We'd almost wish that, James, I wish you could kind of shut it down there. We could arbitrarily kind of shut it down, but we'd have to pick it back up next week, so let's just pick it up now, because James takes it a step further. He takes a personal dimension of conflict, and actually he kind of drives it back to where maybe it has a source, probably this is a source. The personal dimension of conflict is always spiritual in nature. James then reveals to us conflict has a spiritual dimension. Listen to this, to the harshness of these words. These words bristle in our ears, and listen to what he's trying to communicate to us. So conflict has this personal dimension, but he says also, I want you to remind you, conflict has a spiritual dimension. And he picks up in verse 4, and wow, listen to what he says. Adulteresses. Wow. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Get a sense of the conflict in nature. So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy? Or do you think that it's without reason the Scripture says that the Spirit who lives in us yearns jealously? He said there's a sense here where the Spirit of God just yearns for our commitment to Christ. So let's understand what he's saying here. This personal conflict is now kind of, he's saying this is spiritual conflict and a conflict with God. Actually calling believers adulteresses is reminding the follower of Christ that we have a commitment we made to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is that how faithful are you being to that commitment? You see, our commitment to Christ is what he's cautioning us. Do you have a faithful commitment to Christ? Or do you have a fickle commitment to Christ? Do we understand that word fickle? It's kind of wishy-washy, like I'm kind of in and out. And he's really, the frustration of the fickle commitment is like he's saying, you are pledging your allegiance to another, to a culture or to a world system. And when the relationship is fickle, just like a marital relationship, if you have a fickle marital relationship, that relationship is not stable, it's not strong, and there might even be conflict and hostility within the marital union. And what he's saying here is that be careful here. There's a, don't have this type of conflict with God. This fickle relationship with God is, he then describes it, it's kind of like being friends with the world. It's not being friend, it's not having, he's, listen to what he's not saying. He said it's, he's not saying you can't be friends with people that are of the world. He's saying friendship with the values of the world is the problem. It's not the people, it's the values that people embrace and that you move towards those values. And he's, God takes it personally, when we snuggle up and we embrace and become the world's friend, to where there's no distinction between your Christian life and the life of a non-believer. Let's go back and understand. Give me the reason for the hope that's within you that we just read a few minutes ago from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. What's the reason? It means that your life, our lives are so distinct that a watching world wants to know why. What is different in your life? What is different? You know, there's an image that comes to my mind whenever I think of this friendship with the world. Here's the image. It's the amazing picture. I've always been quite fascinated with this and almost can't hardly believe it when I see it. But it's the confluence of two rivers in Geneva, Switzerland. Here's what it looks like. These are two rivers. And you can see that they had been in separate channels. And at this point right here, it is the Rhone River on the left. And it is the Rhone River, you can see, is a crystal green, clear. And this muddy river on the right is called the Arve. The interesting thing is these two rivers will flow side by side just like this for about 2 miles, almost distinct as if they were in separate channels. Very distinct. But at one point, they come together under a cavern, and they kind of emerge, and they go into this cavern, and then when they come out on the other side of this cavern, as they kind of go underground, their distinctiveness is no longer there. The river, after that point, is called the Rhone River. Its characteristics is the muddy Arve. Whenever I think about friendship with the world, it's like that. Thinking that we can coexist with the world's ways and just kind of go and drift side by side without being affected. But the consequences will always move us towards God. And the consequences is more we snuggle up and embrace and be friendship with the world, it's always going to cause us conflict with God. And it gets to the point of where I'm distinct, but all of a sudden there becomes this blending in together. And we might have the name of distinction as Christian, but are we able to maintain the character of Christian? What do we do with spiritual dimension of conflict? Though it has this personal and spiritual dimensions, praise God that James even kind of brings us back into some understanding and even a kind of a plan to move us forward. And that's where he takes us to the end of this text. Because now we find that conflict not only has a personal dimension and a spiritual dimension, but conflict has a peaceful solution. Peaceful, it means it brings peace to mind, peace to heart. James 4:7. Therefore, listen, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you always ask, what is therefore, therefore? Just ask. When you see therefore, what is it therefore? It's always referring to what was previously said. And so now, this is like a summation statement. Therefore, because there's personal and spiritual dimensions of conflict, therefore, do this. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded people. A double-minded person is a friendship with the world and a friendship with God, and try to make that work together. Be miserable and mourn and weep. This is over your sinfulness and your nature of who you are. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll exalt you. There's a couple of things. There's a lot that's in here, but just for the sake of time, I'm going to lift up two things right here that we can immediately do in order to establish and help us, not just with spiritual conflict. This is a good remedy for personal conflict as well. Submit to God. He says that in there in verse 7. It's a submission to him. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. You ever gone before the Lord and asked him, if there's any part of your life that you have refused to submit to him and that you're guarding and protecting and you will not release to him, Paul is just cautioning us with that. Paul uses a word in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. In the context, he's talking about our anger, but I believe we can really take it and use it with anything that could be a negative part of our Christian life. And he says this in Ephesians 4, 27. He basically says, do not give the devil an opportunity. Have you heard that before? Here it is. Paul is saying here, do not give him a crack in the door, a foot in the door, because when he gets just a little bit, he kicks it in. He takes the, don't give him an opportunity. It's a warning that all the devil needs is just a little opening, and he can bring in all kinds of damage. Therefore, submitting to the Lord is resisting the evil one. To hold on to sin, though, is to be in conflict with the Lord. So submit to the Lord and relinquish to him those areas of life that you're holding on to. And then he simply says in verse 8, draw near to the Lord. What a beautiful thing that God draws near to us when we deal with our sin and our lives that keep him at a distance. Draw near to him. This is a picture of repentance. Though you may have drifted away, when you turn around and draw near to him, you find the Lord ready to embrace you. Isn't that a beautiful thing that I can drift away? And it doesn't mean that I have an excuse to drift away and I can stay away as long as I want to and I can delve into as much sin as I can. No, it's like when you're drifting, though, you can come back. You remember the story of that Jesus told of the prodigal son? You remember the one who took his portion of the inheritance and went and spent it on wild and crazy living? And he ended up finding himself with no money, no friends, and working in a pig farm. Now, you don't understand that the depravity of a Jewish young man working in a pig farm? Oh, my. Where that is the unclean animal, and he is now feeding these animals and desiring their food. And he makes a plan. I will go back and to my father, and I will submit myself, and I will take the position of a servant in my father's household, because that is a far better position to where I am right now. And I will abdicate my position as son. And so as he goes home, though, you remember it was the father who was looking for him and that met him and came to him and embraced him. That is the picture of one who has drifted away and says, I've got to return to the father. And when you do, you don't return and have to look, because the father is there with open arms and embrace the one who returns. Oh, what a beautiful thing. May we not use that as an excuse to remain in the pigsty or even go there. But we understand that there's a loving God who never wants us to go there and who welcomes us home when we return. I love that passage in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says, therefore, repent, here it is, and turn back. Listen to the consequences, that your sins are wiped out. Seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I love that. That's beautiful. Sins wiped out, seasons of refreshing. Conflict starts within us, whether personal or spiritual, and conflict's peaceful solution starts within us as we submit and draw near to the Lord. There are approximately right now 1,033,000 words in the English language. That's a lot of words. 1,033,000. And there are approximately 15 words added to the English language every day, or about 5,400 every year. That's a lot of words. So if I were to say, here, let's ask everybody this question. Of the 1,033,000 words in our English language, what do you believe to be the most important one? Wow, that's a lot of choices. I don't know if I could answer that. And I think we could all come up with, and I think we could do a survey of the whole room, and I think every one of us would come up with a different word. I've pondered that here of late and said, what would be that most important word? I think I landed on one that I believe has merit for the believer. I think it has merit actually for everybody, but I believe this is something that all believers could unify around. I believe with the 1,033,000 words and all, even all the ones that are added, not even waiting for another better one to add, I think this is the best one of them all, and it's this one, relationship. I think relationship becomes the most important word. Here, I want to back that up for just a moment. One day, Jesus was asked, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in all the world?" Now, they were trying to trap Jesus, because what they knew is that there are 613 of these commandments that we're trying to keep every day. How about that? 613 every day. And they're adding to them all the time. But of these 613, Jesus, which is the most important? And Jesus comes back and doesn't choose one of the 613, but Jesus does choose this one that they were familiar with, known as the Shema, that they had grown up with and would state every day. And he goes, well, here's the greatest thing. Here's the greatest and the most important. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The second one is like it. Do you know what Jesus did? Not the most important word, but through the most important commandments, he raised up. And you know what he's saying? Relationship with God and relationship with others is the most important thing you can be doing. I believe believers could rally around relationship being the most important word, backed up by Jesus. Relationship vertically, relationship horizontally. That's the most important thing we got going. And how we interact with the Father and how we interact with one another makes all the difference in the world. We close our time this morning and wrap up our word on conflict. You in conflict today? Could it be you're in conflict with God. You say, no way. Are you in conflict with God? I've known people in conflict with God. You know what their conflict was? They couldn't see that Jesus was the answer to their salvation or to their sin problem. That's conflict with God. When you refuse to accept that Jesus Christ is the answer to your problem, your sin problem, your relationship problem, that's always conflict. Are you in conflict with God? Maybe it's not that you've never embraced Jesus as Savior, but your conflict is this, is that you're friends with the world and you enjoy it so much that you can't let go. That's conflict with God. God is calling you this morning to cease the conflict and to experience the peace that surpasses understanding in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Stop the battle within you. Stop the war that's within you. And receive the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. Stop the conflict. Stop the conflict with God, believer, and stop snuggling up to the world's values and ways, and begin to turn your back to those things and walk with Him, because there's such a dynamic and such a life that God has so much better for you. See, the passing, fleeting pleasures of sin, it's fleeting, but it always captures and always enslaves. Turn from that. Maybe now you just need to begin to pray earnestly for the conflict you have with someone personally. God, help me. Help me to be the one who humbles, the one forgives, so that this relationship can begin to mend and be healed. Let's pray. Father, as our teacher and as our reminder this morning, with so much truth, Father, it's almost overwhelming, but Father, we can bring it all down and right into a nutshell. And the nutshell is this. Father, let's not have conflict with you or with one another. It just comes to the point, Father, to where we can say, I'm doing all that I can to be right with Jesus, and I'm doing all that I can to be right with one another. Thank you for meeting us here, and thank you for reminding us once again of our walk with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. For this moment in time, we're just going to have a time of response. I find that these types of stairs like this are a very inviting place for you to come and maybe begin just to have some time of prayer. I want to stand right here as well and just receive anyone that would love for me to pray with you on something you're dealing with as well. And I also want to remind you that this communication card is a great way to get some information back to us as well. If you're considering church membership, that's an information meeting on August the 7th that John will be teaching. It's a great opportunity to just say, really, what is South Haven all about, and how can I make a better prayerful decision whether God is leading me to join fellowship with this church or not? So that's August the 7th. Just let us know that you're coming. Maybe there's other things in prayer requests or needs that you have you'd love to communicate on with us on this card. We'd just love for you to do that and let us know. Maybe it's something about you're in conflict right now because you've yet to take that step of obedience in baptism. I want you to know that's a conflict in your spirit, and that's a conflict with God. You're refusing to be baptized is you're refusing to stand up before the congregation and say, I'm a follower of Christ, which Scripture commands. Don't be in conflict with God, but be committed to Him. Let's stand together right now. You respond as God is leading right now in your heart.